Well, good morning and welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. We're so glad you're here today. I trust you've had a good and safe weekend. I hope you've had that. God has blessed us with just another gorgeous weekend. And we can't complain about the weather. I'm glad to see you survived Friday the 13th. Glad everything worked out all right for you there. Of course, we're not superstitious people around here. But I'm glad you're here today because this is a good way to start out our week, our work week, our school week, just our week in general. The Bible tells us to put on our spiritual armor every day, but we're helping each other to do that when we come together on the first day of the week to prepare ourselves for the battle that's ahead. Satan's waging war against us. Did you know that? We got to put on our armor so that we can fight him, be victorious in Christ Jesus. So glad you're here with us. We want you to pick up your Bible now and open to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 18. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, the city of Colossae. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, we read, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus," and by the way, I don't know if that's how you pronounce that guy's name, but that's how I'm going to be pronouncing it. "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify to you that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." Now that old apostle Paul, he was a real name dropper. He called people out by name. He did that. He didn't have a problem doing that, whether someone was doing evil or someone was behaving righteously. He called people out by name. Now, he had nothing but praise for these guys here. You talked about three guys, Tychicus, Onesimus, and Aristarchus. Now, I got to tell you, I can't really think of one single person I know whose name ends in us. But there are three in a row right there. Not typical names for us. And he talked about Mark and Jesus, whose name is Justice, and Epaphras, and Luke. What I learned from this passage, among other places, a lot of times we get to these parts of Scripture where he's just rattling off names and greeting them and thanking them. What I learned from this is that the Apostle Paul had quite a supporting cast going for him here. He honored his friends because of the work that they did for him and with him. He honored them because of their service for the Lord. Now, it just goes to show you that no man is an island. No woman is an island. No person can truly go it all alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need people. We need each other. No matter how great a person is, no matter how skilled, no matter how many resources they have, they need other people. Some of these guys, we don't know a whole lot about. Maybe they're only mentioned once or twice in the Bible. And then there are others who we can kind of keep up on. We can look and see what happened to them later on in life. But it's kind of like that series. Remember that show, Where Are They Now? Does anybody remember that from the late 90s and the early 2000s? And it was a show that kind of kept up with stars of the past and what became of them later on in life. We love shows like that, don't we? What happened to them? Whatever happened to so-and-so? Those before and after stories? I can think of watching this series back in the late 90s, there was a show done on teen idols. You remember that guy, Danny Bonaducci? Danny from the Partridge Family? He was kind of an interesting fellow. He was a mixed up kid, but he turned out to be a worse adult. And in the show, it pointed out that he went into a radio broadcasting career. He was a talk show host for a while. I think he still does that some. But he also got arrested a lot. in his adult years. And in 1990, he was arrested buying drugs in Florida. The irony there is he was there to host a DARE campaign, an anti-drug campaign aimed at children. So here this guy is in Florida hosting that show when he gets arrested for drugs. In 1991, he was arrested on charges of robbing and beating up a guy who was dressed like a girl. And I'm not going to tell you why the guy was dressed like a girl and why he beat him up. I'll leave that to your imagination. But we can see this guy just got into some trouble. He married his second wife the same day he met her on a blind date. Now, I'll give the guy this much credit. It did last, the marriage did, for 18 years. And since then, he's gone into reality TV shows. And one of them, he even actually tried to take his own life. But the show must go on, and they continued with that show. And he actually has dabbled in pro wrestling. The most famous guy he wrestled was Jose Canseco. But the list goes on and on with this guy. We can see that he led a less than ordinary life. What about this guy? Todd Bridges. You remember him from Different Strokes. And they did a show on him as well, on Child Stars. This guy played Willis. You remember what you're talking about, Willis. You remember that guy, right? He played Willis on Different Strokes. But I don't know if you knew, he actually had a recurring role on The Waltons, the TV series The Waltons. Did you know that? Well, in his 20s, he battled drug addiction. In 1988, he was arrested and tried for attempted murder. And he was defended by Johnny Cochran, and he was ultimately acquitted and released. But he's doing pretty well now. He's actually an actor and a director and a producer. He fared a whole lot better than his other child star co-stars of that show, Different Strokes, Gary Coleman and Dana Plato. They both lived rough and died young. And then there was one other show that stood out in my mind from back then. It was about Pat Benatar. It was a show about 80s rock stars. And her story was actually a pretty neat one. It was actually a very refreshing one. She left behind fame and fortune in order to be a good wife and a stay-at-home mom and to raise her children. That just kind of warms my heart that somebody was level-headed enough to want to do the right thing by their children. Well, what about these spiritual celebrities that Paul made note of that we just read in that passage in Colossians chapter 4? Whatever happened to them? Where are they now? I think we can get a pretty good idea of what happened to some of these guys, not all of them, but some of them are mentioned again later on in Paul's life. As a matter of fact, toward the end of Paul's life, we can kind of keep up on what happened to some of these guys, and we can actually have a pretty good idea of where they are now. What about this guy, Tychicus, that we read about in verse 7? Paul called him our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything nicer anybody could say about you than that? Paul had this compliment to make of his good friend, his frequent companion. He traveled with him on his third missionary journey. He helped deliver that collection to the needy saints in Jerusalem that Paul was collecting around in Asia and also in Europe. He was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. He delivered that letter that we read to the Colossians to that church there. There's every indication that this man stayed a beloved brother and a faithful servant, and a fellow bondservant. Later on, Paul sent him to the island of Crete to help out that church there. We read about that in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul sent him to Ephesus, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And this was very likely Paul's last letter that he wrote. Paul was an old man at this time. He was in Roman prison for the second time. He was close to the end of his life. So, where is Tychicus now? I got to think that he is in paradise with all the other faithful of the Lord who've gone on to their reward. Because there, at least at the end of Paul's life, he was still faithfully serving the Lord. Well, what about that guy Onesimus? Now, we don't know a whole lot about him, but it's an interesting story. He's actually that runaway slave that we read about in the book of Philemon. Remember, Paul told him to accept him back as a brother in Christ. He who was once useless has now become useful. Now, we don't know a lot about what happened after this, but he got the same accolades that Tychicus had. He was called a faithful and beloved brother. Where is he now? I got to hope and I got to think in my heart and my mind that he is resting peacefully in a place of eternal security. And then we read about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, he got off to a rough start with Paul, if you remember. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. We read about that in Acts 13. Barnabas wanted to take him along on the second missionary journey, and Paul wouldn't have any part of that, so they separated ways. We read about that at the end of chapter 15 in the book of Acts. And here we see the cousin of Mark, Barnabas. His cousin had judged him well. He helped him get back on the right track. He took him on that missionary journey with him, and he turned him into a faithful worker. And that's, I believe, the way he stayed, because we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." He stayed the course. He stayed true to the Lord Jesus Christ, at least to the end of Paul's life. He actually wrote the gospel account that bears his name, the gospel according to Mark. Where is he now? I have to think he's resting safely in Abraham's bosom, and that's just a wonderful thing to think about. And then there's Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, he's called there in verse 14. The constant companion of Paul. He traveled with him on his journeys. He chronicled his journeys. He actually wrote the book of Acts that we read about, the Acts of Paul and the other apostles. And what a slacker this guy was, right? All he did was become a doctor and a missionary worker and a best-selling author. You'd like to think that this guy could learn to apply himself just a little bit better. Maybe he could accomplish something in his life. But we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, "Only Luke is with me," when all the others had left him for legitimate reasons or for illegitimate reasons. Good old Luke, the beloved physician, the faithful worker, he stayed faithful till the bitter end. Where is Luke now? I just have to know that he's gone on to his eternal reward. But what about that guy Demas that we read in the same sentence there with Luke in verse 14? Whatever happened to that guy? Now, he's mentioned in the same breath with Luke here and in other places. Philemon chapter 1 verses 23 and 24 says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Now, we see that this man Demas, he's called a fellow worker along with Mark and Luke, those famous writers and travelers with Paul. He's one of the good guys. He's one of the converts to the Lord, a true disciple in Jesus Christ, a fellow minister to Paul and Jesus Christ. Well, we get over to that same book that Paul wrote there at the end of his life, that same letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and we read something very disturbing about Demas. We read, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas went back into the world, and he abandoned his dedication to Paul. And of course, he was abandoning his dedication to the Lord, because Paul was only serving the Lord. He abandoned his work for the Lord, and he abandoned his faith. Now, we love those success stories, don't we? We love to read those stories in the Bible about the warriors for the Lord, how they fight to the bitter end, like Paul. He fought the good fight. He was ready to receive that crown. And we love it when people are triumphant until death. But there are those who don't make it. There are those who fail miserably. There are those who lose the battle and lose the war, ultimately, when they go back into the world and are consumed by it. Demas loved the present world more than he loved the Lord. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, a warning about loving the world, not to do that. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 reads, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Let me tell you something about Demas. He didn't heed that warning. He chose the world over the Lord. He chose lust over everlasting life. He chose sinfulness over his own soul's salvation. And just what a tragedy that is when someone does that. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37 says, Jesus said this himself, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The obvious answer to that question is nothing. There is nothing worth losing your soul over. There's no profit in gaining the whole world if you were to turn around and lose your soul. And that's just exactly what Demas did. He traded his soul for the passing pleasures of this world. And that is just a terrible shame. Here's a man that tasted that the Lord was good. He escaped the defilements of this world, and then he went back into it. He was once saved, but then turned his back on the Lord. And he went back into the world and fell away from the Lord's grace. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. What once was saved now is lost. What a terrible tragedy. Well, let me ask you, is that even possible? Is it possible for a person to have once been saved and then to fall away and to be lost again? Because I got to tell you, a lot of people, if not most of the people in the religious world, says that just can't happen. They'll say, once you're saved, you fill in the blanks, right? Once you're saved, you're always saved, and there's nothing you can do to be lost. Well, I got to tell you, Paul, the apostle, begs to differ here. The scriptures that we read about the Word of God in beg to differ. God tells us most certainly that we can fall from grace. Now, there are so many passages that deal with this issue that tell us plainly that a person can be saved and then lost that we don't have time to cover a third of them. But we will touch base on a few of them, and it'll be enough to show us clearly that we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to follow the trapments that Demas fell into and to go back into the world, because we can be lost again. Now, I think the most obvious one is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, I don't think the Apostle Paul could make it any plainer than the way he put it here. He said, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. The Apostle tells us clearly, a Christian can fall from grace. It's pretty plain. Some were reverting back to the law of Moses, and they were trying to be justified by that. They were requiring circumcision in order to be saved and keeping parts of the law. And the Apostle Paul said, when you do that, you fall from grace. Now, people in the religious world are so ready to point out that we're saved by God's grace, and no works are involved in that. So therefore, there's no good work that you can do to make you saved, and then there's no bad work that you can do to cause you to be lost, to cause you to lose your salvation. Well, Paul says if you turn from the truth to follow a dead law like the law of Moses, you've fallen from grace. You turn from the truth to follow anything or to follow anyone, you have fallen from grace. But actually, he gets just a little more vivid and descriptive in his language there at the first part of that. When he says, you have been severed from Christ. Let me ask you, what does it mean to be severed from something? You ever heard of maybe somebody having a tendon in their arm or their wrist that's severed? And they might have a finger that just doesn't work? That's what severed does. When you sever something, it's disconnected. It's no longer connected to that thing it was connected to. It is separated. It is cut off. It is amputated, so to speak. To be severed is to no longer be in unity or in union with something. And that's what happens to a person when they fall from God's grace, when they revert back to their old ways or follow falsehood in the religious world. They are severed from Jesus Christ. And I will point out to you before we move on, to be severed from something, you have to have at one time been attached to that. Can you see that? Clearly, some people will say, well, they were never Christians. Well, if you've been severed, that means at some point you weren't severed. You were attached. So we can see that that really happens. So if you follow dead teaching, or if you follow false teaching, or if you're pulled away by the love of the world like Demas was, if you're pulled away by anything from Jesus Christ, that's just bad news for you. That is a serious situation. You have fallen from His grace. You have been severed from Him. Now, the Apostle Peter gets even more descriptive when he tells us about that, when he describes what it's like to be severed from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, the Apostle Peter gets very descriptive. He says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire." People who turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they just get themselves in an awful state. They get themselves in a terrible predicament. We have to make sure we never do that. Now, people, once again, are quick to point out, well, if they turn from the Lord, then they never really were with Him in the first place. If they've fallen from salvation, they never really were saved in the first place. And they'll go to a passage like 1 John 2:19 that backs up that statement. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been one of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." And they'll say, see, if you go out, you weren't really a part of that. But the Apostle Paul wrote of some who escape the defilements of this world. That's not always the case. Some people actually get out of the world and find their way into Christ. They escape those defilements by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They acquire the knowledge of the Bible and escape the world's entanglements. And he also said that these are saved people. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he points out that the Lord is these people's Savior. And he said they knew the way of righteousness. He said, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. These people knew the way of righteousness. They escaped the world's entrapments, but then they got tangled up again. And what does the Apostle Peter say there? He says, the last state has become worse for them than the first. He said, it's like a dog that returns to its own vomit, or a sow after washing returns to its wallowing in the mire. That is just disgustingly sick, don't you think? I want to thank you, Peter, for absolutely grossing me out today. But I got to tell you, that's just exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to make you see how grotesque a thing it is for a person to turn their back on the Lord. How horrendous thing that is to abandon the Lord that saved you, that cleansed you, that purified you, and to go back into that puke and the filth that exists in the world. That's just the worst ever that could happen to a person. Lost again after you were once saved. That's like getting all washed up on Sunday morning and putting on your best church clothes and then going and jumping in an open septic tank instead of going to church. That's like a beautiful, well-fed, well-groomed dog upchucking and then kind of nonchalantly going back and just woofing it back up and eating it. Is that gross? I get grossed out every time I see my well-fed dog doing that. Unfortunately, he does that more times than I'd like to admit. But really, it's actually much worse than that, because we're talking about something that's eternally gross. To see a sinner turning from the error of his ways and getting washed and cleaned by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious substance to ever exist that man has contact to, that most lovely of all things, and then rolling around in the filth and the squalor and the grime of sin and unfaithfulness. Folks, that just doesn't get any worse than that. Words can't describe how awful that is. It's enough to make you want to lose your lunch. And that's what happened to Demas. He just got caught back up in the world, in the mire, and in the vomit of the sinfulness of this world. And he ate that up, and that's disgusting. And I got to think Paul was disgusted with Demas. But you know what I'm sure of? I'm sure that Paul never gave up on him. I'm sure that Paul tried to save him all over again. Now, I don't know what came of Demas. I don't know what became of him for sure. I fear the worst, but I know we're to never give up on people. And I'm sure Paul didn't give up on Demas. Now, we read in James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20 about that. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Notice here that James was writing to brethren. Do you notice that? Saved people. He said, if any among you, among their number, one of the saved, strays from the truth, and someone else helps him find his way back before it's too late to turn that sinner from the error of his ways, he saves his soul from death. A saved person who strays from the truth loses his soul all over again. Folks, you just can't miss that. You better not miss that, because if you're saved, you got to stay alert. That's the warning here for us. But if you've done that, if you've gone back into the world, you can turn back to Jesus and he'll save you all over again. We have to be alert to the dangers, to the pitfalls, to the perils of this world. There are things in this world that can trip you up, folks. The love of the world, like this man Demas had, can cause you to fall back into it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things you see, all that glitters is not gold in this world. It can pull you away from the Lord. A beautiful body, a sparkling glass of intoxicating liquid. All these lusts of the eyes are just enough for Satan to pull you back into the world. The pride of life, if you become filled with pride, even after you've escaped the entanglements of this world, can trip you up again. You can lose that war inside of you that you're waging between the flesh and the spirit. You can become a casualty of that war. You can lose your faith. Did you know that? You can stop believing in the Lord Jesus Christ once you've been saved. Paul warns us of that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He said, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you. He's talking to brethren. Any one of you, people who are saved, there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And let me beg with you, with all that is within me, let me plead with you before we leave here today, don't go back into that world. Let me assure you there's nothing back there waiting for you. There's no good thing for you there. It's all filth and squalor, all the filthiness of the world that Satan wants you to get all dirtied up in again. He wants you just to get back down on the ground where Jesus pulled you up from. Don't go back there. There's nothing but misery. Even if you were to gain the whole world, if you lost your soul in the process, let me tell you, you got a bum deal. You got a raw deal. There's nothing in that rear view mirror that's worth turning around for and going back to. There's nothing. You just keep driving directly ahead towards your goal on that straight and narrow. Can you do that? Please do that. Don't go the way of Demas. It's such a tragic story when someone's been saved and then they've been lost all over again. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 605 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning. Put on Jesus Christ in baptism. Where is Demas now? Boy, I got to tell you, I really don't know. Last we heard of him, he was back in the world. If he stayed there, you know where he's at right now? He's in torment, awaiting an eternity of hellfire when the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead. I sure hope a faithful Christian like Paul or someone else, maybe at the church he belonged to, I sure hope someone was able to turn him from the error of his ways, to save his soul from death, to cover a multitude of sins. I hope someone was able to get to him before it was too late, before Satan got him for eternity. But don't miss the warning here for us. Keep your eyes on the prize. I want you to know that even the Apostle Paul did that. 1 Corinthians 9:27, last passage of Scripture this morning. Paul wrote, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Folks, that's the Apostle Paul talking. He was running the Christian race, but he knew if he didn't discipline himself, if he didn't keep his nose to the grindstone, his eyes on the prize, if he didn't make sure he was walking that straight and narrow, he could even be disqualified. Folks, if he could be disqualified from the race, so can we. Be careful. But where are you now? Forget about where Demas is now. Where are you right now? Are you in a right condition with God? Is your life right with the Savior through the blood of Jesus Christ? Has it ever been? Because look, you can do something about it now. It's too late for Demas. Whatever became of him, he can't do anything about it now. You can. Where are you now? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you ready for heaven? If you want to make it there, then you have to be right with him now. You ready to do that? What does the Bible say you have to do? Look, it's pretty clear what the Bible says you have to do to be saved. Here's some of the salvation verses up on the board there. You have to hear the gospel. Romans 10:14 says, "How will they believe on him in whom they have not heard?" We're quick to point out that people need to believe in Jesus. The Bible tells us clearly, you got to hear about him first. You got to hear the good news. And I think you've done that. I think you've heard enough about Jesus that you believe in him. You have to believe in him. Acts 16:31, that Philippian jailer, he asked the Apostle Paul and his fellows, "What must I do to be saved?" And in verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." But you also have to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he's talking about perishing spiritually. The opposite of salvation is being lost. You have to confess Jesus, your belief in him. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." These are salvation verses. And then Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said that we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Does Jesus say you need to be baptized in order to be saved? Who are you going to listen to? There are things you need to do to be right with God, to be saved. We're here to help you this morning. Study the Bible further with you. You have to hear in order to be saved. Have you heard enough? Do you know what you need to do? You have to believe. I know you believe. You're here because you believe. You got to repent, though. You have to turn from your sins. You have to make up your mind not to live a life of sin anymore. You have to tell the people gathered here, or you could even wait till they left and you could just confess it to anyone who might hear, like maybe the preacher who's baptizing you, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And you can go on your way rejoicing. Can we help you this morning? Can we do any of those things? Can we baptize you in the Lord Jesus? Anything we can do, we stand ready to help you. I want you to come up while we're standing and singing to your encouragement. We'll talk about those things.